All right, Luke 24 is what we want to turn to in the Word of God. Luke 24, we'll start with verse 50. We'll read down through verse 53. For those of you that do not know, we've been going through the book of Luke a little bit at a time. And obviously, as you can see this morning, we're going to be finishing up with the book of Luke. I thought maybe we would be done earlier, but as I was studying last week, the Lord really showed me something from these last set of verses, so I divided them off from the ones that we looked at last week. And so verses 50 to 53, we want to look at those. The title of the message this morning is Jesus' Last Action. Jesus' Last Action. So verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So this passage of Scripture here gives us Jesus' final action. If you can remember what's happened in the previous chapters, of course, the Lord Jesus had had an earthly ministry for about 3.5 years where he was actively teaching, preaching, healing, etc. And at the end of that time, of course, he knew it would happen that one of his own, Judas, would betray him. And that's exactly what happened. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas had brought the chief priests and with a great mob, basically, and they had apprehended Jesus there, and they took Jesus away and had really a mock trial, and they convicted him of things that were just not true. And they handed him over to the Roman authorities and convinced the Roman authorities to crucify Jesus, and so Jesus was crucified and literally died, gave up the ghost. He was buried, and for 3 days he was there in the tomb, but on the first day of the week, 3 days after his death, he rose from the grave. The disciples were discouraged, not knowing that he had risen. And that morning, as the women went to anoint the body there in that tomb, they found that the body was gone. And Jesus appeared to Simon Peter and later to two men as they walked along the road to Emmaus. They went back to the upper room where the disciples were, and they were filled with joy as they realized that Jesus, just as he had said, had risen. Jesus showed up there in that room and reminded them that all of this had been planned and all of it had been foretold by the prophets and in the Psalms and in Moses' writings as well. And it was a fulfillment of the Scriptures. And they were filled with joy as Jesus taught them those things. Jesus, last week we find out, reminded them that as they were about to do the work of preaching that gospel, that message of the Christ and his suffering and death, burial and resurrection, that they needed to wait for the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon them, who would empower them to do the work that they were called to do. But you see, one of the things that we often fail to realize is those things that we just talked about there were not Jesus' final action. He had one more thing that he wanted to do with and for his disciples, and we see that in the verses that we read here just a moment ago. And in just a moment, we're going to pray, and then I want to show you three important details from this passage here that gives us Jesus' final action. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, I do thank you for the privilege and the honor to be able to preach your word to your people. Now, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with power. Lord, not for myself, not so that anyone would think well of me, but, Lord, so that your word can go forth, so that they would think much of you. Lord, I know that you can humble me and at the same time exalt your own name and do your work. Lord, I ask that you would. Lord, would you give us all ears to hear? Would you help us to hear not just the words that are said and the scripture that's read, but help us to hear your voice making application to us, convicting us, challenging us, comforting us, whatever it is that we need. And Lord, would you draw us to a place of decision this morning? Lord, would you help us to make the right decision based on how you draw us this morning? Lord, I think specifically of any who might be within the sound of my voice this morning who have yet to believe on Jesus Christ. Would you convince them of their need and of how he is the one who can meet their need and that he is worthy that they would call out on his name? Lord, would you help that to happen this morning? I leave it in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Three important details as we look at Jesus' last action here this morning. First of all, the first detail that I would point out to you from these verses is that Jesus' final act was to bless them. Let's look at what these verses say again, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, if you're like me, those are verses, or that is a verse that you've read over many times. I read the Bible through basically every year, and sometimes more than that. And I read through the book of Luke and the different gospels a lot. And as I read through this last part, often I'll read over those last verses and just kind of move along and go on my merry way and say, wow, I'm excited now about getting to the book of John. And I fail to really notice what the verse says there, but I want you to think about this, not just as the words on the page, but think about this. This is the final action that Jesus does before he's going to leave his disciples in a physical form. Now, the Spirit of Christ will come, the Holy Ghost will be sent, the Comforter, but as far as Jesus in a physical body there with his disciples, this is the last time. And he's about to do something that, again, we read over, but I want to point out to you that it's important because it was his final action. It was important enough that it was the last thing that he did, and that was that he blessed them. What does it mean to bless someone? It's not something that we do in a culture that we have today, but it was very common in the culture in which Jesus was working here. The word to bless basically means this. It means to one of two things. Number one, to speak well of somebody. One of the men in the Sunday school hour read, and it was Brother Stahl, read Psalm 103. The first verses say over and over, bless the Lord. That would be the definition of blessing the Lord. It would be to speak well of him, to exalt him with your words. That's one way that we can define the word to bless. But it has another meaning, which is a form of the same thing, but a little different connotation. And that's what Jesus was doing here. And that was to speak well, hoping that good thing upon somebody. It's to speak a blessing to somebody. In other words, to desire that they would have something good and to speak that desire to them and for them. That's what Jesus was doing here. And I want you to think about Jesus' final act before he ascended to heaven was not to heal a leper, was not to raise a dead body from the grave. It was to bless his disciples, his followers. It was to, as the Bible says, lift his hands and to speak a blessing to them. Now, sometimes we know that especially charismatic type preachers, quote unquote, will do those kinds of things today. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with speaking a blessing upon someone. Our words do have more power than we often give them credit. But at the same time, you and I both realize sometimes that's just a bunch of charismatic nonsense, right? But friends, when Jesus does it, it means something. If Jesus were here in a physical form and lifted his hands up and blessed this crowd, wouldn't you count it one of the greatest experiences of your life? And I want you to see that that was Jesus' final action. Now, you and I might ask, well, basically, what did that blessing look like? We can picture in our minds Jesus lifting up his hands and blessing, but what were the words that he spoke? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. The words are not given to us. But I want to point out something to you that I think might give us a little bit of a clue as to what Jesus may have said. Keep your place in Luke 24 and turn with me over to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6. And please understand that I'm not saying absolutely with all certainty that this is exactly what Jesus said. But I would say if I had to guess or say what I thought probably is what he said, this is what I would say is probably what Jesus said. Numbers chapter number 6, and we want to start there with verse 23. Numbers 6 and verse 23. As God is giving a command to Moses, as Moses is setting up the nation of Israel. Remember, they've come out of the land of Egypt. They've been in the wilderness, and they're setting up a nation. They're going to conquer Canaan after a while. And God is giving instructions to Moses on how the nation and the priesthood is to run. Remember, Moses' brother was Aaron, and Aaron was the high priest. And out of Aaron's sons, the high priest was always to come through his lineage. Okay? So the high priest. By the way, who is our high priest right now? Jesus. Not me. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. It's not a son of Aaron. It's Jesus, the Son of God. He's our high priest. But in the time of the Mosaic Law, it was Aaron and his lineage. And so guess what God gave commandment to Moses that the high priest was to do? Bless the people. Look at it in verse 23. Speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Here's what they were to say. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I want you to notice, as Aaron was given a commandment by Moses, actually from God, to bless the children of Israel, he was to do it in a couple of ways. First of all, he was to mention that he wanted the Lord to keep them. That means preserve them. That means put a guard around them, to be their safety, to be their refuge, that he was to keep them. That's the first thing. Number two, in verse 25, he was to bless them with the grace of God, right? He said, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. In other words, to give his grace to you. Verse 26 tells us that there was a third part, not only to keep them, not only to give them grace, but according to verse 26, to give them peace. So safety, grace, and peace is how the high priest in Aaron's day was to bless the people. I would submit to you, and you'll want to keep those in mind, by the way, as you turn back to Luke 24, that's probably what Jesus did. I don't know. I wouldn't argue with anybody over it. I'd just say I'm right and leave. Okay, that's usually what I do. And then I feel like I win the argument that way, okay? But the truth of the matter is, I don't know for sure. But I would guess if we could say anything with any certainty, it was probably along those lines that he was doing that for his people. And what a day that would have been as Jesus gave his final act to the followers, his disciples, that he gave them the blessing of God. The second detail, as we go back to Luke 24, that I would point out to you is not only was Jesus' final act to bless them, but here's what I want you to notice. Look at verse 51, and I'll give you that second point. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Here's the interesting thing about that. Listen, Jesus never stopped blessing them. You know that words are important. That as God put in his word what he wanted us to know, every word of God is pure. And the words matter. And the important word that I want you to notice in verse 51 is the word while, or while. And it came to pass while he blessed them. You see, it doesn't say, and Jesus ceased to bless them or stopped blessing them and then was parted from them and went to heaven while he was blessing them. Friends, that tells us that in the middle of it, the process was not done. Why did God choose that as the time when Jesus would be ascended? I believe that God is trying to show us that Jesus is still blessing us in heaven today. That the blessing did not stop, that it continues to this day. And friends, that lines up with everything else we see about the ministry of Jesus even today in Scripture. Point number two is Jesus never stopped blessing them. Let's look at Hebrews 7, 25, where we can see that Jesus is still blessing us today. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7. The verse that I would imagine many of you are familiar with, but Hebrews 7 and verse 25, just notice what the Scripture tells us about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the book of Hebrews is a great book telling us about how Jesus is our high priest. And the things that it reveals to us about our Lord and Savior are incredible, encouraging, and a blessing. But Hebrews 7, verse 25, here's what it says about our Savior. Wherefore he, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What that tells us about the ministry of our Savior is that even today, right now, he is at the throne of God the Father and is interceding for us. And the idea of intercession, as we learned recently in a message here at Madison Baptist, is it's the idea of someone who goes between two parties who otherwise would be at odds. And an intercessor is one who goes to both sides and makes peace between them. And Jesus is our intercessor. And verse 25 of Hebrews 7 tells us that because he is our intercessor, he is able to save us to the uttermost. Friends, you know what that tells us? Newsflash, you cannot lose your salvation. Let me say that again. You cannot lose your salvation. Why? Because Jesus is interceding for us. He is able to save us to the uttermost. You see, if Jesus were not interceding for me, then you could convince me that I could lose my salvation because I am an utter and complete failure at the Christian life. And so are you. But you see, I'm not depending on my salvation on how good I am at the Christian life. I'm depending on my salvation on how good of a high priest Jesus is. And friends, he's the best. It doesn't get any better. He even today is blessing me by interceding for me, going between me and the Father, who, by the way, the Father is a just God. Brother Will talked about in the morning service about how he had an opportunity to witness to a Muslim man. And when he asked the Muslim man how he would know whether or not he could go to heaven, the Muslim man basically said, well, we can't know for sure in Islam whether or not we're going to heaven, but Allah is merciful. And he said that this man kept saying, but Allah is merciful. And so their whole hope is on Allah being merciful. There's a problem with that. Number one, Allah is not the same as Jehovah God. That needs to be said. Different gods. But when we're talking about the Creator God, yes, he is merciful, but I'm not just depending on his mercy to get me to heaven. Because you see, here's the interesting thing about it. God, yes, is merciful, but he's also just. I consider myself a merciful person. But friends, if you hurt my family, my mercy goes away. In fact, if you, for instance, God forbid, would kill a member of my family, then I would forgive you all day long, but I'd also say you need to be put to death because that's just right. And I'm still merciful, but justice must be done. Friends, if I'm that way, if I understand a sense of justice enough to say, I give you mercy, but at the same time, there's a right and a wrong and justice needs to be done, how much more does God have a sense of justice? So the beautiful thing about my salvation is I'm not just depending on God being a nice guy. I'm depending on the fact that God was wise enough to supply a way of salvation. That means that I don't just have to depend on God saying, okay, I'll let Mike into heaven. I can depend on the fact that God made a way of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made me righteous through his death, burial, and resurrection and his blood, and then now is even interceding for me when I make mistakes along the way. You see, the salvation that God has provided is wonderful. Jesus is still blessing. We see that in Hebrews 7:25. But here's the interesting thing about it. Throughout the Word of God in the New Testament, you know what we see? A very similar blessing to what we read about in Numbers 6. You remember that in Numbers 6, Aaron was to say that the Lord bless thee and keep thee, make his face to shine upon thee and give thee, or be gracious unto thee, and also to give thee his peace, so to keep thee, give thee grace and peace. Do you know that that's found throughout the New Testament? Look with me at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, keeping your place in Luke, you want to turn over to Romans 1. I want to give you two examples, and I could give you many. Romans chapter number 1, as the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Romans or the epistle of Romans to Roman Christians. He begins by introducing himself in verses 1 through, basically 1 through 6. Verse 7, he says, to all that be in Rome, Romans 1, 7, beloved of God, called to be saints, and here's what he says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he wishes upon them? Grace and peace. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. The same writer, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now he's not writing to the Roman Christians, he's writing to Christians in the city of Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 3, here's what he says. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, those are two examples. We could go to 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We could go to almost every single epistle in the New Testament, including ones that were written by Peter. And here's what we would find. God's Word, the men that God tapped to write His Word under His inspiration of His Holy Spirit, as they began the epistles, here's what they said to the people of God. Grace to you and peace. You know what that tells me? It is God's will that I would have the grace of God and the peace of God. That Jesus Christ, through His Word, is still blessing me to this day and blessing you if you're a Christian, just like I believe He did that last act before He rose to heaven. He blessed His disciples, and friends, He's doing the same thing to you and me through His Word. It is God's will and God's desire that He would give you grace and peace. Now, friends, you and I might say, Pastor, does that mean that my life is going to go very well? Pastor, have you suddenly become a health and wealth preacher? I wish I could. But friends, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not trying to tell you that it's God's will that you never suffer, that there be no sickness in your home or sickness in your life, and you know everything work out well. That is not what the Word of God tells us. But here's what the Word of God does tell us. The Word of God tells us that, friends, as I go through the troubles and struggles and trials of life, here's what I can know. God's grace will be there for me, and God's peace will be there for me. God will help me, and God will give me strength throughout the process, because that's what Jesus did, His final act. He's still doing it today. It's found it throughout His Word. It is His desire that I would have grace and peace. Turn with me over to Romans chapter number 8. Let me show you that this should give you hope. If Jesus' last act was to bless His disciples, if He is interceding on our behalf in the heavenlies even today, if the Word of God throughout wishes grace and peace to us, then we should have great hope. Romans 8 and verse 28, notice what the Word of God tells us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now notice these next several verses. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Friends, this ought to encourage us, that if Jesus' last act before He was ascended to heaven was to bless His disciples, His followers, and throughout the Word of God we find that same grace and peace being wished upon us from the mouth of God Himself, if Jesus now is interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father, then cannot we say with the writer of Romans here, if God be for us, who can be against us? Friends, that is true. I want to say to each of our church members here this morning that I know you go through difficult times and hard times, and some of you have some things that are looming off in the distance of your life that you look at and you say, man, I don't know, that's a mountain that I don't know that I can ever climb. It's a dread, it's a nameless fear, it's something that's in the distance, and I just don't know if I can go through it. I don't know what's going to happen and how bad it's going to be, and boy, it could be really bad. I want to encourage you to know this, that the Word of God tells us that Jesus' final act was to bless His people, and He will bless you. I'm not telling you that it will not be difficult. The Christian life is full of troubles, struggles, and trials. But in the middle of those troubles, struggles, and trials, the grace and peace of God will be with you. And He will keep you, just as Aaron would bless the people of God with in that first blessing. And if God is for you, who can be against you? I want to say to the missionaries that are a part of our conference, the same is true for you as you get to the field again, back to Brazil in Roger's case, and for the other two missionaries, as you get to the field that God has called you to, I am sure there will be troubles and struggles. I'm sure that there will be difficulties and things you'll face. And listen, demonic oppression that will be real, that you will feel, days where there is just this cloud over you and you know it's a satanic opposition and Satan fighting you, sometimes in health and sometimes in monetary things, sometimes in physical things, sometimes just in your emotional well-being and all of that. You'll face that, and there will be discouraging times, but I want you to understand, and please keep in mind, that God's word is still true. Jesus is still blessing you from heaven, and He is with you, even as He said to His disciples, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And it's true for all of us. As we go back to Luke 24, let me point out to you the third detail that I want to share with you. So we've seen the first detail was Jesus' final act was to bless them. The second detail was that Jesus never stopped blessing them. And then in verses 52 and 53, we find the third detail, that Jesus' blessing had a profound impact on them. Profound impact. Verse 52. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. As the disciples watched Jesus ascend into heaven, don't you think that probably there was a big part of them that was very sad? Again, the Bible doesn't tell me that, but I know that according to the book of Acts, they were standing gazing up into heaven. And an angel had to come and say, why are you standing gazing into heaven? This same Jesus will come again in like manner. Okay, so basically, go get busy. Okay, He's on His way again. So I would imagine as they watched, a sadness would have overcome them, thinking, I mean, Jesus' physical ministry to them was done. But that's not where they stayed if they did feel that way. The Bible says that His blessing, as He went about this and blessed them, that they did some things afterwards. I believe that His blessing had a profound impact on them. If indeed He did say the things that I think He said, then friends, here's what I know that would have encouraged them. And the Bible tells us that there were three things that they did. First of all, they worshiped Him. That's what the Word of God tells us. And they worshiped Him. On a side note, can I point out to you the obvious? It's right to worship Jesus. He's not just a prophet. He's not, you know, just kind of a lower member of the Godhead. Listen, Jesus is God in the flesh, and it's right to worship Him. And the disciples took the time, as they saw Him ascend to heaven, they worshiped Him. What did that worship look like? I don't know. I could imagine some things, but whatever it was worship. And friends, we ought to ask ourselves then, shouldn't we do that? If He's still blessing us from heaven as He was parted from them, continuing to bless them, if He's interceding on our behalf, if the Word of God is full of His blessings upon us, shouldn't we also worship Him? That's why we gather together, by the way. We ought to worship Him every day of our life, but what a blessing it is to gather together and worship Him corporately together with other believers. They worshiped Him, but secondly, they had great joy. It says, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Is your life full of joy? Let me ask that question again. Is your life full of joy? Missionaries, while I've got you here, let me ask you this question. Is your ministry full of joy? It can be easy for any of us, whatever state we're in life, for those of you who are members of our church and visitors as well, the missionaries, when they're on the field, it's easy for us to see the things that are difficult and to be bogged down with the difficulties. But when we understand what Jesus is doing for us, when we see the big picture, the result is our hearts are filled with joy. But the reason that we're often not filled with joy is we fail to obey the command of Scripture, which we find in Philippians chapter 4, right? Which is to rejoice evermore, to think on good things. When troubles come our way, that we would bring them to the Lord and with thanksgiving make our request known unto the Lord. And then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But friends, we have to, by faith, take God at His word, accept the blessing that He's offering to us, and move forward in that blessing. And here's what that will do. That will fill our hearts with joy. And what this world needs today is people filled with joy. You know, one of the wonderful things about this wicked world that we live in is that if you'll have a smile on your face, you'll stand out like a sore thumb. Have you noticed that? If you'll actually enjoy life, you'll be an oddball, but in a good way. And if there's any group of people that ought to have joy in their lives in the day and age in which we live, listen, with all the wickedness going on around us, with all of the way that our nation is absolutely coming apart at the seams, you know who ought to have joy? You. And you know, if you're down about that, if you're down in the mouth about it, if you're discouraged about it, if the only thing you can talk with your neighbors about is how bad the economy is and how bad everything is, shame on you. You ought to be talking with your neighbors about how good God is, about how you have the blessings of Jesus Christ, that even Jesus right now is interceding on my behalf. I know I'm on my way to heaven because Jesus is on my side. That ought to be the message of every Christian with joy. Not a false joy, not a fake smile, not a plastic happiness, but a real joy that undergirds everything we do. That's what the disciples had. And then lastly, His blessing had an impact on them, not only in that they worshiped Him and had great joy, but notice what it says in verse 53, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So they continually then praised, and what's that next word? Blessed God. They turned the tables, didn't they? Jesus' last act was to bless them, so they went back into Jerusalem and continually blessed Him. Now, when Jesus blesses me or you, He's able to speak with the authority of God and actually speak a blessing upon us. When I bless Him, it's the other side of the definition of to bless. It's to speak well of, to exalt the person, to speak of them in the highest regards. And that's exactly what they did. They turned the tables back on Jesus, and because He was blessing them, they were blessing Him. And I want to encourage you and me that that's what we should be doing in this world today. We should be like the disciples. We should be going back to the town. After we recognize that Jesus is blessing us, even still in heaven today, we ought to be continually praising and blessing God. They did it not only, by the way, in their homes, they did it in public. Let me encourage you this week, as you go on through this week, remember that Jesus is still blessing you. And so you ought to continually praise and bless Him. It's a great challenge for us this morning. Perhaps there's someone in our midst this morning that you have yet to be a believer in Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you heard the name, you kind of know a little bit about Him, but you've never placed your faith and trust in Him. And I want to encourage you this morning that, listen, let me take just a moment, and I know that I cannot name each of you individually, but just pretend I'm speaking to you individually, and you and I are the only ones here in the room. And let me just say to you something in all seriousness. Please consider this carefully. The reason I say that is Jesus is coming soon. The time of his return is near. You will not have forever to decide to believe on Jesus. There is an expiration date to the offer that God gives. I don't know when that expiration date is, but I know it's coming. So there's a seriousness in what I'm saying to you right now that, listen, I can't make the decision for you. I can't force you to make the decision, and I would never want to, nor does God want to force the decision upon you. But he does offer it to you with an understanding that, as the Word of God says, today is the day of salvation. That means there comes a point where you need to make a decision. Will you believe on Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God who came into the world to die in our place and carry our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. He literally died, he was buried, and he rose again. And the reason he rose again was that was God proving, this is my chosen sacrifice. This is the sacrifice for sin that I have accepted. And our job now is to believe on him. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? If you have questions about it, if you want to know more, if you want help, and what does it mean to believe on Jesus, and how can I do that? Listen, I would encourage you, speak to me after the service, my assistant, Brother Pritchett, pull someone aside from the congregation here and ask them, hey, do you know how to believe on Christ? If they don't, they'll point you to somebody who does. But we don't want you to leave here without knowing for sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven because you have Jesus on your side. That's the most important decision you can ever make, and I would encourage you to do that even today. Christians, do you understand Jesus' blessing upon you? Do you understand God's great work in your life and how he desires good for you? Have you turned that then around to bless him in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a struggle? Have you turned it around then to say, and God, I'm going to praise you all my days because I believe that you are blessing me even right now? I would encourage you to do that.